Hello, Lighthouse Church family. Pastor Joel here. Just wanted to say thank you for tuning in.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship this morning. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is here this morning. Lord, and those who are away, we pray that they are safe. Lord, we thank you that we can get together in this temple. We can enter your presence. Lord, I pray that your word that will be preached will be a word of encouragement, a word of life. Lord, I pray for the Sunday school teachers. Lord, I pray that they plant seeds in the children. And I just thank you in advance for the harvest of this year. And I praise you and I worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 I think I should. So, kids, you guys can go to your classes, of course, if there's any. Matt, you have to come up. I mean, come on. So, can we please invite Matt? He's one of my good friends. Just a small testimony he shared, and I just come up here. I just want you guys to hear what God is doing in his life.
Okay. All right. Now I'm nervous. So, Daniel told me the other day how he prayed for his car. My car has been messed up. Terry, if you're here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's probably the main reason I couldn't really make it to a few Sundays. But Daniel says, brother, you got to trust in God. You got to trust in Jesus. You got to pray for these things, you know. Amy's, we're about to have a baby in August, and we're very excited about that. And, you need a good car for that. You can't be relying on broken stuff. So I said, you know what? I'm going to take Daniel's advice. And I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to see if this works. And so for about two and a half weeks, I'm praying, Lord, give me something, you know, like I don't need much, but something safe, something for the baby, you know, something for the wife. And sure enough, all in one day, we find this perfect vehicle. We find it. It's perfect. Great price, reputable dealership. And Amy says, you got to act on this now. You got to do it. And I'm like, okay, fine. So we get this email. We go to the dealership. It all happened in one day. They don't recognize the email. They don't understand where this email came from. They're like, was this from us? I'm like, yeah, it was from you guys. They're like, oh, okay. So, I mean, we have the car. I don't understand where you signed up for this or what you did. I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. So, anyway, long story short, there's people in this situation. You went to elementary school with them. There's so many things that happened there that were just so surreal. And I'm just, long story short, God is great. I wouldn't have been able to do it without him. They don't have these cars available. They never get these specific ones. They're like, well, you don't even have this, so you got to act now. But, you know, Daniel, that was great advice. And I'm so happy I listened to you. And he's got some good advice, Daniel. Listen to this guy. Thank you so much. God is great.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. God answers prayers all the time. All the time. So yeah, so you shared that with me. I said, Matt, you got to come up. Like, I can't keep my mouth closed. And so this morning, these past couple months, God has been speaking to me. And what God's been saying to me is we got to go back to the basics. We got to go back to how it used to be when Jesus was here. He didn't have a beautiful altar. He didn't have a beautiful church. He didn't have these beautiful lights. But what he did was he would preach, he would teach, and the signs would follow. And so I want to start off by reading. If you guys could please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I'm going to base this sermon on this verse. 1 Peter 3:15 says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Amen. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, They will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Amen? So in the New King James, it says, always be ready to give a defense. So I searched up what that word meant in the original Greek. And the word is apologia. And it's Latin for apology. In the Greek, it means speaking in defense. The definition is a formal defense of an opinion, position, or action. So as Christians, we must know why we believe and what we believe in, and not in a disrespectful manner when we explain, not being rude, but we always have to be ready. And that's what I want to title this message, always be ready. See, every Christian has a responsibility for studying and preparing themselves, as Paul told Timothy when he started his young ministry. He wrote, if we can turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to mark these down, highlight them on your phone, because you guys can use these when you share with others. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, work hard so you can present yourselves to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. So I like reading in the New Living Translation because it's easier to explain, it's easier to talk about, it's easier to communicate. Anyways, besides the point. So right now, at this moment, I'm going to be speaking to the skeptic, the doubter, the agnostic, the atheist, and perhaps you may know somebody like this. See, you will not have an excuse on Judgment Day because a Christian failed to provide an intellectual defense of the gospel. In Romans 1:20, and I shared with the prayer group on Thursday, and it really struck my spirit when Brother Anel said, you know what, Dan? He's like, you're right. We need to know the word. We need to know facts. We need to know about the Bible. But he was right. Sometimes it's so simple to share your testimony. Pastor Dave always says, 2 to 5 minutes, have something always ready to share. And your story, your life, where you were before to where you are today, has an impact on people. It has power. It has weight. And so on Judgment Day, they have no excuse for not knowing God. The Bible says, in the order of creation, God can be seen. God's DNA is witness on everything and everything on earth. The Bible says also in the word excuse in the New Testament is the same Greek word, apologia. You will have no ability to defend yourself before God in eternity. Now, we can focus a little on why the Bible is such a fantastic book compared to other sacred books. Remember, some of these facts that I'm going to share with you, I want you to memorize them, write them down, so that when you have a chance, an opportunity to share with someone, you have something to share about. As a Christian, we have the responsibility to share. So in the Bible, there are 66 books. And in the Bible, over 3,800 times, the Bible declares that it is the Word of God. 3,800 times the Bible declares that it is the Word of God. Do you think it's a coincidence that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time in human history? The Bible so far surpasses sales here in North America that they don't even consider it the top-selling book. During COVID, when the pandemic swept across the globe, people wanted to search the scriptures, especially in the area of Bible prophecy and end times. It is impossible to know how many copies there has been sold. An estimate of 10 to 15 billion copies have been sold. The United Bible Society distributed over 9 billion copies in the last 70 years alone. One amazing thing that separates our Bible from other religious and other sacred scriptures is what is called in theology internal harmony. Let me explain that. From the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, the biblical authors are in an incredible harmony in what they teach. This astonishing is consistency is staggering when you consider that the Bible is not a book, but a compilation of 66 individual documents. The Bible was written by over 40 authors who came from different cultures, different centuries, different languages, diverse degrees of education, and even separated by hundreds of kilometers geographically. The Bible was written in three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. The Bible was written in 1500 years from 1446 BC to 95 AD. The original manuscripts were written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The Bible revolves around one singular theme: the internal harmony of the holy places. The Bible is on a pedestal far above all sacred documents. Let me illustrate it so you can teach it to your friends, your children, your family, your coworkers. Let's say today after church, we go outside on the street, on the road, and we witness an accident. See, when the police arrives, let's say they pull seven of us, and they're going to ask you, what did you see? What happened? And even though we're in the same geographical location at the same time and saw the exact same accident, and you even spoke the same language, there would be inconsistencies in all the seven reports. One would say, it was a hit and run, and I can tell you for a fact that it was a Dodge pickup truck, and it fled the scene as quick as it hit the old lady. The other guy would say, no, it was a navy blue Ford, and it came from the right. And every testimony, people would say, they purposely wouldn't be lying, but they'll be telling of what happened to the best of their ability as witnesses. And another person would say, it was a green GMC. And another would say, no, it was pink with stripes, and it was a Kia. See, the more people talk with the purpose of being accurate, there still will be inconsistencies in these reports. And the Bible is 66 books, 66 documents from over 40 authors over a span of almost 1,600 years from different places geographically. But the internal harmony of the Bible is without error or disagreement, not one single inconsistency, and that, my friend, is theoretically impossibility. The entire Bible revolves around the holiness of God, the sinful nature of men, and God's plan for restoring right relationship. The nature of God is holy. The nature of men is sinful. But God has provided us a way to be restored through the cross of Christ. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Can I ask you a question? Do you have a right relationship with God? Do you have a clear, distinct memory where you've bowed down in the presence of the holy God and said, "God, my nature is sinful. I have failed you. I have broken your commandments. I have done things I'm ashamed of. I wish life had a rewind button. I wish I could go back and clean up some stuff. I wish I could hit the rewind button and do things different. But life doesn't have a rewind button. And I continue in full speed to miss your mark and disappoint you. This morning, my friends, I have good news for you. Life doesn't have a rewind button, but God, through the cross of Christ, has a delete button and can clean and cleanse every sin and every stain. Everything you feel guilty about, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ today. He can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation, as I do every time I speak. And I'm going to challenge you this time. If you have a question mark in your heart as to where you stand with God, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come meet me at this altar of prayer. And I'd love to have the privilege of praying with you today. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to check the box of Protestantism or Catholicism. We're asking if the Lord was to come today, are you living ready? Are your sins forgiven that you've been washed by the blood of Calvary? Is it well with your soul? Do you know that if all your accounts have been paid in full? If you can't answer with a definitive yes, today at the altar of prayer, you can bow with me and we can pray a prayer that I know God hears. For the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that and receive that, give the Lord God Almighty a praise. Hallelujah. I want to close today by giving you some reasons why you must believe in the Bible. Why the Bible is the truth. And please know that our time is limited here in the morning. And I don't have the time to serve the entire pie, but I can give you some slices. The first point, evidence of science in the Bible. Many people think that science and the Bible are enemies, but they're not. While it is true that most scientific community struggles with the Bible being the authoritative living word of God, there are still scientists who disagree with their colleagues. Science is a systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. There are multiple fields of study in science. Let's talk about the field of astronomy. Since ancient times, people have been fascinated by stars, and still are today. Stars are beautiful, and a clear night, when you look up, you see God's handiwork. And before the invention of the high-powered telescope, early astronomers had tried their best to calculate how many stars approximately there was, and they said it was 4,000. The number of 4,000 stars stood for the most time of history. But in Genesis 22:17, it says, "I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies." The Bible compares the sand, which is upon the seashore, to the stars of heaven. In Jeremiah 33:22, the Old Testament prophet said, "The host of stars of heaven cannot be numbered." In the New Living Translation, it says, "And as the stars of the sky cannot be counted, and the sand on the seashore cannot be measured, so will I multiply the descendants of my servant David, and let the Levites who minister before me." So before the telescope in 1854, These early astronomers must have considered these biblical terms to be crazy and then that they couldn't prove. Some have written a serious calculated error. But today, modern day astronomers don't estimate stars to be 4,000. Scientists today calculate the number of stars at 10 to the 26th power. That would be 10 with 26 zeros after that. That number is bigger than your bank account. But did you know that modern day scientists, when calculating the number of grains of sand on the planet, came up with the calculation 10 to the 26th power? Coincidentally, science agreed with Jeremiah and with Genesis, with God, with the God who created both, that they are both without number, but they are identical. For a moment, let's talk about, am I echoey? Ooh, should I hold it here? Okay, I feel like I'm loud though. Okay, I'll tell you what happened. So it's been hot this week, right? And so my dad has a sweet pool, and so I've been going to the pool. So every summer I get like water in my ear. So I can't hear 100%. So right here, I feel like I'm shouting though. I'm good? Okay. Back to geophysics. The physics of the Earth that deals with the Earth's shape and four systems. And up until 500 BC, a few astronomers considered that the Earth was spherical. And a few will argue today. See, my whole life I grew up thinking that the Earth was a sphere and that it was circle and so on. But then, I gotta be honest, Facebook taught me that it was flat. And I went through a rabbit hole and it was insane. And some days I would wake up and I'm like, the Earth is flat. Some days I would wake up, no, it's round. And then it was insane. And so then I said, you know what? I think I even remember asking Andrew, do you remember when I asked you? Anyways, I asked him, I said, what does the Bible say? And so in Isaiah 40, 22, the Bible says, God sits above the circle of the earth. And that verse sometimes is quoted by flat earthers. But if you study the original Hebrew, it doesn't mean circle, but rather it means a sphere, like a spherical, like a ball. Now we can all agree with the Bible of a spherical earth. Amen? But I think we can all agree with the debate of global warming. It's a hot topic. No pun intended. Maybe pun intended. But the truth of the Bible is clear concerning the extreme predictions of warming and melting polars and the rising temperatures that they say will destroy the planet. Politicians have been telling us for decades that if you have a home on the shoreline, enjoy it while it lasts. Some stated 20 years ago that there would be no coast on the face of the earth that would represent the line of coast of today. Meanwhile, the same politicians with this agenda seem to be buying all the property on the coast of California, New England, Long Island, the Hamptons, etc. It's incredible that you can buy a $60 million house on a piece of property that you said wouldn't exist in 20 years. Sad the decisions people make when they're drunk. Anyways, I'm not going to get into names. The internet exists. Anyways, but the Bible refutes global warming. In Genesis 8:22, it says clearly, as long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Can I tell you something quickly? Politicians are not in charge of the thermostat on planet Earth. Amen. The God who created heaven and earth has the world in his hands. Can I hear an amen? Amen. These are just a few examples of science and its harmony with scriptures. The fact that the Bible was written so long ago and it touches on all of these topics and yet does not contain one single scientific error might be considered evidence for divine inspiration on its own. The Bible has astronomy, medicine, hygiene. The Hindu Vedas teaches that the earth sits on the back of a temperamental bull. And when there's earthquakes on the planet, it is because the bull is mad and is shaking when the earth is on its back. When I say unscientific claims, I have a full list of foolishness of sacred writings that fail on a scientific forum. But the Bible is completely harmonious with science, and where it's not in harmony with science, it's just because science is playing catch up. The Bible is above all religious writings, and it's not just about being scientific, free of scientific error, but also reveals accurate facts about our world and universe thousands of years before scientists were actually able to say that it is true. Second point I want to touch on is the evidence of manuscripts. That's how the Bible was written. Manuscripts are handwritten copies of the written Bible. I used to think growing up in the church that one manuscript for every book, that the author would write a book, we would find the manuscript and put it together and eventually have 66 flawless manuscripts. But that's not how it works. Actually, manuscripts are copied and recopied and backed up. They didn't have computers in those days. They didn't have a cloud back in those days. The way that they would preserve documents is they would write and rewrite them and copy them over and over and over. And they sent them out to various geographical places because they knew if they were caught by an enemy, all their libraries, their documents, their histories would become a bonfire along with their bodies, their families, and leaders. To get an idea of the New Testament manuscripts, there are some evidence from non-biblical texts, ancient texts. For example, many of you have heard the book called Josephus, a first century document. Many people study the Bible. Many people who study the Bible carry a copy of Josephus in their library. It's a good resource tool, but it's not the inspired word of God. And I always tell people, there is no book above the Bible. There is no equal book to the Bible. Spend more time studying and reading the Bible than reading books about the Bible. Josephus' most famous document is called The Jewish War. It survived only 9 complete manuscripts dating from the 5th century AD, 4 centuries after it was written. The famous Roman historian Tacitus, his documents are the main resource for the history of the Roman world during the New Testament times. And yet it survived in partial form in only 2 manuscripts dating back to the Middle Ages. When you go study all the classics, Plato, Caesar, Tacitus, Homer, etc., do you know how many manuscripts exist for all these classics in total? Plato, 7. Caesar, 10. It's going up. Tacitus, 20. Sophocles, 192. And Homer takes it out of the park with 647. But this right here, the manuscripts evidence for the Bible I'm holding, just in the New Testament, is 5,366 separate Greek manuscripts. For all those who say that the Bible can't be trusted because it's been rewritten and translated so many times and whatnot, this is an academic failure in your part to understand how the Bible is translated. It's not translated word by mouth. We have original documents. We have 5,366 matching perfect manuscripts just for the New Testament, not for the entirety of the Bible. The careful translation of the Bible is accurate now as it was when it was penned for the very first time by the man of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All manuscripts, scrolls, and writings of the New Testament, when you add them all up, goes from 5,466 documents to 24,633. Science says that for the entirety of the Bible, we now know that there are manuscripts and scrolls and writings over 462. Can I remind you that Homer Zaliot is the greatest documented proof-wise in literature at 640? There are 34 perfect, complete New Testament manuscripts dating from the 9th and 16th centuries AD. So we can conclude scientifically that there is a proper translation of the Bible. And not all translations are proper. There's only a holy handful that I would recommend. And the Message is not on that list. And anyway, I'll behave myself. Anyways, this right here, the Bible that I hold in my hand, is scientifically 99.5% accurate to the original manuscripts that were written by those holy authors. Some people get a little tight when you say 99.5. It's supposed to be 100%. It's supposed to be 100%, but you got to remember that the people that were writing these manuscripts were being persecuted. They were writing them at night with a candle, and sometimes in prison. And sometimes the punctuation or uppercase, lowercase could be a little bit off, but there is no disagreement in the entirety of the Bible. But it's a simple matter of, you know, sometimes Hebrew, they would write right to left and so on. But still, 99.5% is an outstanding number. And no book on planet has that record. Lastly, I just want to touch on briefly about the prophecy that's in the Bible. The signs and what the Bible says about what is going to happen, what has happened, and what will happen. And the Bible clearly warns us that after the rapture, there is going to be an Antichrist. And he's not going to be shouting it at the top of his lungs, "I'm the Antichrist." No, it's going to be hidden, subtle, and people are going to fall for it. Also, the Bible warns us about a one-world religion. You should Google this. Last year, they've already built the temples. In Abu Dhabi, Catholic, there's a Catholic church, there's a synagogue, and there is a, where did Muslims go? A mosque. All built already in one location. And they all said, "We can't wait so that we can unite the three biggest religions coming together." The world, the Bible warns us about this. about a one world religion. The Bible also warns us about a one world currency, also about a one world government. I've heard many people, including the Pope, say that it'd be better if we were just one unity under one government. And if you know anything that's going on in the UN and all that, they have a 2030 agenda, and the Bible has warned us about this for thousands of years. Us as believers, as Christians, we're not caught off guard, but we have to be ready. We always have to be ready to share. We always have to be prepared to share what the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. And this is the time where our talents and our gifts come into play. Some of us are musicians. Some of us are artists. Some of us have a compassionate heart. Some of us are good with presenting whatever. But we all have the same job, which is to present the gospel to all the nations. We always have to be ready. Amen? And before I finish, I'm gonna close with a thought. And if I could please have the worship team come up quickly and share a song. And out of everything that I've said, that I've mentioned, don't forget this one thing, that the Bible reveals a holy God. It reveals that we are sinful as a man. But it reveals Christ as the pure, innocent Lamb of God that gave his life on the cross and shed his blood so that you and I can be forgiven and have new life. The moment you turn your life from sin, the moment you take the Bible as your compass for life, it'll take you from where you are today to where you need to be. It'll offer healing to your body, to your relationships, to your mind, to everything, your situations with money, with work, with everything, every situation. The Bible takes your hand, and your path is only up. But you must do these three things to make peace with God. And this isn't according to me. This is according to the purity of the Bible. Number one, recognize that you are a sinner. All of us have sinned. No one can say, I've never failed God. Number two, you must repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Repent means simply making a U-turn, turn your back on sin, and turn your heart to Christ. How do I do that? Come to the altar and pray with me. You are visibly showing God, I want to walk your way, even if it violates my way. I trust you as my Father. It takes courage. It takes faith. It takes humility. And number three, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is not a self-help gospel. We have no strength outside Christ who lives in us, nevertheless, but Christ who lives in me. It's not your strength. It's God's strength. He promised to strengthen you. Before you meet me at this altar, let me ask you, do you have a memory of a time when you bowed in the presence of God and you've done those three things? I just love you enough, and I want to pray with you. Some of you have never heard anyone explain this to you. When we pray, if you're watching online, I want you to pray with us. Connect with us. Reach out via social media, email, however. In a moment, I'm always one to ask those who have the courage to come. For some of you, it'll be your first time. It'll be the first time you make a real commitment to Christ. Luke said in chapter 12, "If you confess me publicly before men, I will confess you publicly and openly before my Father. If you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels." Essentially, what the Bible means is that what you do with Jesus here determines what he does with you there. You'll be so glad if you receive Christ here. Faith isn't built on feelings, but it comes with a truckload. Knowing if Jesus comes tonight, you'll be ready. See, I'm going to have the worship team play a song. And while the song is playing, if God is speaking you to come, come. Lamb team, I want you to stay where you are. But if you see someone around you that you feel that needs to come up, approach them gently and come up with them. Or if there's anyone here who needs to recommit their life to God, now is the time. Amen? So I'm going to kneel here, and I'm going to have the worship team play a song. And if God has put in your heart to come up and join me, please come. Amen?
Tuning into another of our sermon podcasts. Hope there's a word for you today. Now, let's jump into your weekly dose of godly teaching for you. Pastor Joel here. Thanks again for tuning into this sermon podcast. Just a reminder to come join us 10 a.m. Sundays, either in person or live streamed at lighthouseniagara.com. God bless and have a great day.